Please turn to your Bible tonight to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 7 and read to verse 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So ask God to help us tonight. Father, we do thank you that you loved us before the foundation of the world. And Father, we thank you that you've given us a heart not only to love you, but to love one another. Father, we ask that you help us to grow in our love for one another. And Father, we pray as we look at this tonight, that we will leave here tonight conformed more and more into the image of your Son and walk as love himself walked. We ask it in his name. Amen. This section of scripture that we're looking at tonight is probably the best known and best loved portion of John's entire letter. It is said that we find its richest and fullest development in these passages that we just read concerning love. It's passages like this in this letter, but especially this passage that we read tonight, is that John is commonly referred to as the apostle of love. And scripture shows us that John probably walked closer to Christ than all the other disciples. And we've seen that in John 13 earlier as we was preaching messages in this text. And also in John 19:26, where John is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So you have to look at this tonight thinking that when you walk close to love himself, who was the greatest display and example of love that has ever walked on planet Earth, you can't help but be greatly influenced by him. You can't help but seeking to meditate on him. You can't help but to imitate him and walk in love as he commanded. Actually, all of Christ's apostles are apostles of love. And we see this in their writings. But Christ himself taught his apostles that what true love is and how it proves itself out, how it acts itself out, and who is to be given the love that he's taught us. Now, can you imagine the intimidation of walking with him who is perfect love? I thought about the other day walking with Jesus and watching him as he endured the hostility of sinners and as he endured the cross, as we was talking about this morning. I would be so intimidated about how many people I probably would have killed if I could have. Because he was a man of love, and he loved his enemies. He perfectly loved in a way that we could never, ever love. And can you imagine walking with a man who perfectly, daily, every day in his life, perfectly displayed what the love of God is and what love for one neighbor is, and even perfectly what love for one's enemy looked like. So John and all the apostles and even Judas Iscariot personally witnessed the greatest love that this world has ever known. It was perfect love in action. And not only did he exhibit perfect love, but he also exhibited the truth in love. When he preached the truth in love. So the apostle Paul, who calls himself an apostle born out of due season, he places the priority on love. He gives the greatest practical definition of love and its absolute necessity that you will probably read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You all know 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we read in verse 2, Paul says, if I have not love, I am nothing. And, you know, he's saying without love, you have no proof or evidence that you are truly a Christian and that you are truly born again by the Spirit of God is basically what Paul is saying. Because he said all this other stuff, he said you're just a clanging cymbal or something if you do not have love and you have all the gifts and the things that you can have. You can have the knowledge. You can have mountain moving faith. You can even be a martyr. And Paul says that you will profit you nothing without love. So in this section of John's letter, as he expounds on love for the last time, and he'll be doing that from chapter 4, verse 7 to 5:3, he's pointing out that love is basic for you to be sure that you are a child of God and that you love God. Now, looking back earlier in his letter, John gave reasons why love is of the utmost importance. 1 John 2, 7 to 11. I'll just tell you what he said there. He said, it's a sign that you abide in light and that you are not walking in darkness when you love your brother or sister. And then 1 John 3, 10 to 15, he says, you can know that you've been truly converted, that you have passed from death to life because you love the brethren. In other words, John says, when you love the brethren, or when you are loving the brethren, you can be for sure that the new birth has taken place. And then he says, if you hate your brother or sister, he calls you a murderer. And he says that you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. The Williams translation says this. He says, anyone that keeps on hating his brother or sister, they still abide in a state of spiritual death. So what we're talking about tonight about love is very important, because as we examine ourselves, we have to ask ourselves, do we really have the love of God in our hearts? So before we get into it too far, before we look at this passage in this letter, I want to point out the most common words that are used for love in the New Testament. But the basic word that we'll see as John uses tonight, and everybody knows this word, is agape. And then the other word that you'll see used that is related to agape, which is a verb form, is agapeo. And it's used quite a bit in Scripture also. Now, there are three basic words in the Greek language for love. Now, you've heard this over and over again, but I'm going to give the three to you tonight. Number one is phileo. And that word right there speaks of affection. It speaks of friendship, companionship between kindred spirits. It can even mean love for family. You know, there are several scriptures in the New Testament that could be given with this word, but that's basically where you get the word Philadelphia from, which is Philadelphia, the city in the United States of brotherly love. Another word that's used is eros, E-R-O-S, and that speaks of sensual love. Now, this type of love is self-centered. And this type of love seeks its own satisfaction by acquiring some desired object. It speaks of the love of romance. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but it is said that it really doesn't appear in the New Testament. And then, of course, we want to talk about agape, which is the word that John uses in this passage that we are studying. Because John uses agape and agapeo interchangeably throughout this whole section of the letter that we are reading. Agape is more than just an emotion that arises out of our hearts. Now, agape love is emotional and it's affectionate, but it's more than that. One man would say this about agape love: it is a principle by which we deliberately live. It's more than just an emotion. Agape has supremely to do with the will. It's a deliberate principle of one's mind. He says it's spontaneous, it's self-giving, and it's self-sacrificing. And I like what he says here. And he said agape love is indifferent to the merit or the worth of the object that is loved. So not only does agape be the highest love that you can have, but agape love is the self-giving love. And the object that it loves, it has nothing to do with what the object is worth. It has nothing to do with the merit or the worth of the object. So agape doesn't only love people it likes, but it loves everybody. Everybody, regardless. You know, I was reading the other day about Jesus said you need to love your enemies. And that's one part of everybody's Bible they'd like to cut out. Because we can't, with our mind being good red-blooded Americans, understand why we should do that. But it's in the Word of God, and you cannot cut it out. And agape love will do what Jesus said concerning that. I didn't say it would be easy to do it, but he says that's what agape love would do. And I'll show you some scriptures later where God did the same thing. So here's how you sum up these three basic types of love and their character. Phileo, or it could be philia, P-H-I-L-I-A. That's the love of friendship. It's when you love somebody that you like to be around. And this type of love is give and take. You like them, they like you. People think because they like somebody that they have the love of God. Now, you like them and they like you, which is nothing wrong with that, but that is not the love of God. And then you got, of course, we're talking about Eros love. And just to be quick with this one, it is all take. It conceives it to be, it's a self-centered love. It desires its object because it conceives the object to be good with and worth possessing, and simply all take. But I wanted to get to agape love, because agape love is all give. That's the kind of love that God has loved us with. It doesn't love for the good of itself, but it loves for the good of the other. And it's not based on the worth or the value of the object that it loves. The love of God is agape love. The grace of God is agape love. It's all give. That's what the grace of God is all about. It's all give. So when the Word of God talks about the love of God, it will many times use the word agape, and of course agapeo, depending on the context, but most of the time it's translated agape. Now, when God saves you, what you receive at conversion is the love of God in your heart. After God saves you, and I'm going to use the world's word tonight, you're no longer a hater. In other words, what I mean, you're no longer a hater of God, and you're no longer a hater of God's people. And what you are after you get the love of God is you become a hater of sin and a hater of Satan. That's who you hate. You do not hate people anymore. And people don't understand what happens at conversion, but when you come to conversion, the wrestle with flesh and blood, once you get converted, should be over with. I didn't say that you wouldn't tangle up with flesh and blood now and then, but basically you start fighting the powers of darkness. Once you're converted, you start fighting the good fight of faith. And like I said before, you are no longer what the world would call a hater. I was listening to some things the other day, and they kept talking about how bad the racial problem is in America, and it may be bad, you know, in this country and other countries, but I was thinking in my own mind, I said, it's not really a racial problem, but what it is a fallen humanity problem. And once you get the gospel, it will solve that problem. And, you know, there shouldn't be any kind of problems that the world has with any church anywhere, because the love of God should prevail amongst the people of God. And what's in the love of God is agape love. Romans 5:5, Paul says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So when God saves us, he floods our hearts through the Holy Spirit, with love through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, and that's when he gives us agape love. Now, in this section of John's letter, he points out that the presence of love is basic and is absolutely necessary to be assured that you are a Christian. In verses 7 and 8, he heavily stresses that fact in this passage. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves, or everyone who loveth, that's the word agapeo, he said, or everyone who practices love is born of God and knoweth God. So, and then verse 8, he said, he who does not love, or he who is not loving, does not know God, because God is love. So in those two passages, John simply says, you have no assurance that you are a Christian, that you have experienced a new birth, and that you know God if you do not love, or if you are not actively loving in deed and in truth. Assurance comes from taking what the apostle says in this passage personal. When you read the word of God, and I start doing this better, you need to take it personal. You say, what do you mean? You need to put your name on it. Because a lot of times, and we've been told this passage is preached to us a lot, and we know this ourselves, you know, we listen to scripture for other people a lot of times when we're getting preached to. And, you know, we know people have problems, and we know we have fights amongst us and things like that. But I have learned since I've been a Christian, it does me good to put my name on it. Because if I put my name on what God says that I need to love one another, then I'm obligated to God to do what he told me to do. And he says, love one another. And he's not just making general statements, but he's telling us that this personal relationship not only should be with God, but this personal relationship should be with one another. So I just want to look at two things tonight. Basically, number one, assurance from the practice of love. And then we'll look at love and redemption. But he says in verse 7, and John begins with the word beloved. And that speaks of someone who is dear to you. When you call somebody beloved, he's talking about somebody that is precious, somebody that is worth your love. You know, John speaks with a lot of affection to these people throughout this letter. And John, by using this term to address them, what John basically is doing is John is practicing what he preaches. Because before he exhorts them to love one another, he gives them the assurance, basically when he says beloved, that he loves them. So he says beloved, and this is what John says, let us love one another. You know, he's not dividing the clergy with the laity or whatever. He's not dividing us. He says, let us love one another. And we as your pastors, we need to love you. You need to love us. But it needs to be a mutual love between each other and everybody in the church. And we are commanded to love each other. And we are commanded to make this love be reciprocal. It doesn't just go one way. You know, this goes both ways. You know, it should be mutual love. It's a love that is to flow in both directions. People will say all the time, I don't feel like I've been loved. I'm going, you don't have to feel like you've been loved. What you need to do is love somebody else. And the reason why I say that, because you can't worry about what people are going to do. But if you start loving other people, then you'll see that other people love you. But you can't make anybody love you. But this love should be a mutual love. And that's why he says, let us love one another. We need to practice mutual love. It needs to be reciprocal. It's a love that will flow in both directions. Now, his purpose of saying this is to encourage and stimulate them, stir them up and stimulate them to continually practice Christian love. Pastor Jim did a series years ago on the one another's, and that thing stuck with me. Because it was telling us how we need to treat one another and how to love one another. The one another's, you can go into your Bible and look up all the one another's, and it tells you what he means when he says we need to love one another. And this love that we're to love one another with, this is to be an unselfish love, and it needs to be seeking the welfare of the one that it loves. You say, what are you saying tonight? We should be seeking the welfare of each other. And I admit, I'm selfish. And I need to get over it. And Vanessa will tell you, don't mess my schedule up. Don't do anything that'll mess. You know how you're picky about these little crazy things in life. And I tell myself, I said, well, that's not really love in that if you can't bear anything. And, you know, you say, well, you know, I know that I've got love. If you think you've got love, go read 1 Corinthians 13. And you'll find out that you got a lot of work to do on what you call love. But it has a lot to do with how you treat others and bearing up with others and being long-suffering. Being everything that Jesus was, you will find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So this unselfish love for each other will cause believers not only to love one another, but what it will cause believers to do is to reach out to unbelievers as well. In other words, be benevolent toward them and reach out with them with the love of Christ that God has given to you. Now, Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. He said, especially to those who are the household of faith. Now, we said that this love is reciprocal. Now, if you reach out to unbelievers with this love that John is speaking of, it will not flow both ways. And what I mean by that is that this love definitely you may get a little love back from them, but it won't be the love of God. But the love that you exhibit to your unbelieving neighbors may be scorned. It may be rejected. In fact, the love that you love your neighbor with, it may be returned with evil. But he says love them. And that's what agape love does, because you're not in it for your sake, you're in it for their sake, that you want them to hear the gospel, and this love could be returned with evil. But God, like I said earlier, agape love will reach out even to his enemies. God did not love us because we were his friends. You know, he definitely didn't love us because we were his friends. And God loved us to make us his friends, to make us his children. And that's the purpose of his love. Romans 5:10 says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. When we were enemies. And then he says in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this love of, we're talking about, that God has bestowed upon these brethren, this kind of love we're talking about is purely of God. It's the kind of love that he calls for. God has its source and its grounds in God Almighty himself. And this mutual love that he calls for is grounded in the nature and the being of God. Now, John is not saying that God is the fountain and source of all love, you know, like love in general, because the love of God has to be qualified. You know, all love in general is not of God. You know, people in the world will say, well, love is love. No, you know, because they're putting God in there when they say that. They don't say it, but they're putting God in. But love is not love. Now, there's a love of God, and then there's a love that the world has. All love is not of God. Just to give you an example, John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. But that the world has a love that is not of God. And then one more scripture, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So I'm saying that the love that the world has is different from the love of God. Now, the love of the world or the things of the world, they do not have their source in God. But what John is doing here, he's urging them to love one another with that love is for God, the kind of love that God loved them. So he's simply telling these brethren to love one another with a self-sacrificing love that is rooted in God's own love. Now, the question always comes up back with your day. What about our non-Christian labor, your neighbor? So the love you have for your neighbor comes from God. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And because God is the one, in one sense, loves all men, he shows benevolence to all men. He feeds, he clothes, he shelters, he sustains all. But God loves his children in a special way. He loves his children with a special love that he bestows upon him. Just like Pastor Jim said, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has a special love upon his children. So what John is telling them to do is we are to love each other with a special love that is a result of our fellowship with God and his son, Jesus Christ. And then he says in 7b, and everyone who loves is born of God. Everyone who is loving, everyone who is putting love to the practice is born of God. So the kind of love John is talking about, whether it be to God or man, it's going to identify itself. It's going to identify him or her spiritually, and it's going to reveal the true character of the people that are loving. Now, if they are putting into practice agape love, they can be assured that they have been born of God and they know and understand God. One man says this. He says, love is an activity of the implanted eternal life that it comes from God. It's proof that eternal life is present. Now, verse 8, he says, he who does not love, this is the negative side, does not know God. In other words, he's just saying he doesn't have a knowledge of God or understand God. He speaks of the character of the one who is unloving in their attitude and in their practice. Now, the absence of love in anybody, regardless of what they profess, proves that they do not know God or love God. It proves that they are stranger to God and they have not ever been reconciled to God, because God is love. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first one that Paul will speak of, and it's love. That's the very first fruit. So basically, John is saying that if we are of God, we will love one another. And this love that we will love one another with comes from the being of God, because God is love. And you cannot say that love is God, but God is love. And John will make statements, God is light, God is spirit. The other parts of the Bible, God is holy. So to say God is love, you're saying that love is the very essence of God, is the being of God. And he's telling us to love this each other with the love that we have from God. Now, all that God does is an expression of who he is. Okay, so his nature is love. So God's love is a holy love. One man said this, his love never operates in opposition or is contrary to his righteousness or his holiness. In other words, God's love never moves him to do what would violate his holy law. But to say he is love, it speaks of that kind of love in which you have mercy and grace and long-suffering and goodness and truth. They are all united with his holiness and his justice. As Pastor Charlie told us when he did a teaching on the doctrine of God, they don't contradict, they just unite and they all blend together. And that's what God's love is all about. The second thing he says tonight, the love of God is the manifestation of redeeming love. In 1 John 4:9. And he says here, he says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So basically what John is saying, God mercifully took the initiative in revealing his love to mankind. You know, he took the initiative to love us. And John is basically saying that everybody knows that scripture, we love him because he first loved us. If he had never loved us, nobody would have ever loved him. And fallen humanity would never have known his glorious redeeming love if God had not taken the initiative and reached down to us. Now, the question comes up tonight. It's very simple stuff. How does he reveal his love to us? In other words, how does God show his love to us? Well, John, first thing he says here is he manifests his love to us in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. When he sent him into the world, he sent him into the world that we might live through him. He proves his love by sending his Son into this world. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't send his Son into the world, verse 17, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Christ coming into the world is the embodiment of the love of God. Love came down to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We take that for granted a lot. You know, you get around Christmas time and people are talking about Christ and things like that, but they don't understand that what the love of God is all about and why God sent him into the world and how loving God really is to send his Son to save wretches like us. But the incarnation of Christ is one of the ways God manifests and reveals his love for us. As Pastor Jim made a statement today, you know, you can't look at God's providence in your life and try to gauge how much God loves you. You're going to be a sad person if you do that. Because a lot of people say, well, I just don't feel like God's loved me. You know, I've asked him for these things. He's not doing anything. He has never come through. You know, I've got people that I've been praying for years and years. God hasn't come through yet, you know, but I'm still trusting God. And it doesn't change who God is, nor does it change how much God loves me. You know, and I realize that now. And I realize that the fact that he sent Christ into the world to die for a wretched sinner like me, what more love do you need? You know, but we want to put it in our everyday life and try to gauge God from that. People tell you some of the things they ask God for. And, you know, as long as it's legitimate things, I have no problem with it. But, you know, God has plans. He has purposes. He has reasons why he does and why he doesn't say things. You know, sometimes you'll ask God for things, and at first he'll say no. And then later he'll say yes. And then some things just lag out. I don't know why anything happens that it does, but I know one thing. Everything that God does is right. And the judge of all the earth can do nothing but right. But one of the things he did to prove to you that he loves you is the fact that Christ came into the world. And when he came into the world, he was the embodiment of the love of God. Love came down to us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Second thing, 1 John 4:10, he manifests his love for us in the atonement of Christ. Those are the two basic words. He sent his son to the cross to be the propitiation for our sins, or the wrath-bearing sacrifice to atone for our sins. And John also says in 1 John 2:2, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. One man says Christ's sacrifice for sin made full atonement for all sins. And then what he says is, he said, this enables God to pardon the sins of those who believe on him and restore them to acceptance and fellowship with himself. When you see that man hanging on the cross, you should think of the love of God for you. You know, he loved me and gave himself for me. You know, and he's died for the whole church, but you understand what I'm saying. When you see that and you wonder if God loves you, there's no way that you can look at the cross and be a Christian and ever think that God doesn't love you. He gave up his very best for you and I in order that we may have acceptance and fellowship with him. And then he says in 4:11, he said, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So God's love for us is a grand example, and it should stir us up to practice mutual love amongst one another. It should motivate us to love one another. It should motivate us to agape love toward one another. And this agape love does away with all excuses to love one another, because it's a self-sacrificing love. The cross of Jesus does away with all excuses to love one another, because look at how God loved us. So God proved his love for us by pouring out his wrath on his son on the cross for wretches like us. Now, I know I'd have a short sermon tonight, but anyway, we need to love one another. And John is saying we need to love one another because Christ taught him that, and he's passed it down through the church of all ages. And one of the things that will demolish a church if it's not mutual love within the church. You need mutual love. That's what the one another is all about. We need, you know, you love me, I love you. We love each other. Everybody loves everybody. That's the mutual love of the church. And I believe that the strongest churches that you will be in is not so much how strong they are in doctrine or how strong they are in this, that, or the other. But I believe the strongest churches are the churches that are strong in love. And strong in the love of Christ, and strong in their love for one another. Because what Satan has done over the years and through the centuries, he has shut down many churches because of this subject of love. Because bitterness and everything else has come within congregations, and love was missing, and people just went, hey, where I went this way, that way. I'm not saying they all weren't saved and stuff like that. But many churches are in the graveyard tonight because of a lack of love. But God loved us. And when he saved you, he shed abroad in your heart his love. And because he did that, we should be able to love one another. Now, in this church, we don't give an altar call, but when we preach, we give a gospel call. And a gospel call is just an altar call. And if you're a sinner tonight, you do not have the love of God in you. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be converted by the Spirit of God, He will shed abroad in your heart the love of God. And no longer would you hate, no longer will you despise coming around the people of God, no longer will you despise the Bible, no longer will you despise anything that is of God. But guess what? You'll start loving everything of God. I didn't say perfectly. I didn't say you wouldn't fight with it sometimes like that. But I can remember when I got saved, like the change came overnight. This is the craziest thing. I really didn't have no enemies. But after I got saved, I didn't have no more enemies. But I really didn't have none. But then I really didn't have none. Because I'm going like, well, whoever I've, you know, had fights with and, you know, we don't like each other, I forgive them right now. And really it wasn't many people, which was a good thing. But still, but then as you get down the road, you still have to fight. You still have to forgive. But if the love of God's in your heart, the power to love one another is there to do it. Now, before we close down tonight, I want to read you something concerning tradition, concerning John. And Jerome says this. He said, when John became so sick that he could not preach, and this is interesting, they carried him to the church, and he would be content within himself with exhorting the people by saying, little children, love one another. This is what John said when he took him to the church. And finally, the hearers became weary of him saying that, you know, John, he's going to say it again and again. He says, in John, he does it again and again and again about loving one another. And so he was aggravating people by saying that. And they asked him why he insisted on doing this duty so constantly. And the first thing he told them was, he said, because it's the Lord's command. But this is what I like. He says, and if only this be done, it is enough. If you love one another, John is saying, you have fulfilled the whole law. And it is enough. You know, because if you love one another, of course, you're going to be loving God. But it's enough. Because John had it plastered on his heart that we need to love one another. And that's why they call John the Apostle of Love. And his book, you know, I was thinking about when I was studying this, I said, this is getting a little bit redundant about the love and everything, but he's called the Apostle of Love. He says that for a reason, because he was walking with love himself. And, you know, Jesus preached nothing but love to them. And when they saw him walking with love and John was close to him, he was definitely affected by the Savior. And he's passing it down to generation to generation to generation. Love one another as Christ has loved you. And we will hear that until the very end. And then we're going to really love one another and love Christ the way we should. So take that exhortation tonight. And remember that we should show towards one another what the love of God, which is agape love, that self-giving love, and be ready and willing to lay ourselves down to love the brethren within the church. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight for the love of God which passes our understanding. Father, we love you tonight because you first loved us. And Father, we have cannot understand why, from any reason, why you would ever love us. But thank you that you did. And Father, we do pray for those who are here without Christ. Father, we pray that you will bestow your love upon them. Lord, that you will save them and wash them in the blood of your Son. Lord, that you will give them a new heart. Lord, that you will make those who are accustomed to doing evil to do good. And Father, that you would bring them under the new covenant in Christ. And Father, that they would have a heart of love and they would immediately begin to love you and love the people of God. Father, we thank you that we can meet today. We thank you for the word that we've heard all day. And Father, we pray that the things that we've heard in your house tonight, that we will leave this place and we will put them into practice, and that we will glorify God in the way that we live and how we live. And we will continue to preach this loving gospel to this lost and dying world. Father, we pray that your house will be protected forever being a house of hate, but it will always be a house of the love of God. And that the love of God would rule and reign in our hearts forever and ever. Amen. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name.